And at this time, we're going to have special music, and so usually our special music is by voice, but tonight we have a treat. It's going to be a duet, viola and violin accompanying. And so I believe the song is titled Just As I Am by Steve Bedder.
Thank you. Amen, thank you. And I'm going to ask you to take your Bible now and turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, while you're turning, a couple of things I should have said earlier. One, I failed to mention, Brother Chris said we'd like to have soul winning visitation this Saturday at 4. And so if you'd meet him, if you want to ask him questions about tonight, of course you can meet him here at 4 on Saturday. For that, I failed to mention that earlier. We probably ought to get that bulletin for this week, I think. We can. We'll go in before this Saturday, but for the future. Then, I did mention this morning. This is Miss Angela's last Sunday with us for a while. And she'll be heading back to Arizona tomorrow, get back to her job out there. And we thank her so much for coming and being here this summer. She didn't just come to visit. She certainly did visit, but she came to help her mother, who, as most of you know, had an accident back in May. And she also ended up filling in as our team counselor for our summer camp. She did a wonderful job there. Malachi chapter 3. This morning we went back and forth, New Testament to Old Testament, back to New Testament, back to Old Testament. Tonight we're not going to do anything of the sort. I'm going to look at just three verses in the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. It says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth not." I want to talk to you tonight about the faithful remnant. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for your word. I ask that you bless and help us this evening. Guide us by your Spirit into all truth, and forgive us anything that would stand in the way of your sharing that truth with us. Lord, cause us then to act upon that which we learn from your word, to be better servants of yours as a result of it, and to be better witnesses for you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The Scofield Reference Bible has a heading just above verse 16 that reads this way, "The faithful remnant." The faithful remnant. Now, a remnant is that which remains, that which stays when others turn away. I don't think I've ever in all these years talked about this in the pulpit, but I can remember back many, many years ago, before I was the pastor here, we had what was called a church split. And that's what, we were back on Congress Avenue, and a good number of the congregation left, and they went out and started another church. And the group that became West Park Baptist Church is the church that stayed, not the church that left, the group that left, the church that stayed. And I honestly, I don't remember what they called the church that they started, the folks who left here. It didn't survive. It lasted, I think, a few years and then closed completely. They had called a man in, a good man, to be their pastor. He knew nothing about it. What had happened, he thought that this was a group just wanting to start a new church, and he came in and did what he could with that situation. He, again, was a good man. I have a lot of respect for him. And the irony of that point is that quite a few years later, I ended up preaching his funeral. I had no idea that that would happen. It had nothing to do with the situation I just described to you. He was pastoring in another county by that time. But I just thought that was kind of ironic. But the point that I'm making is this. There's always a faithful remnant. When the world turns away from God, there are always those faithful believers that belong to him. A faithful remnant is those who stay. Those who stay true to the Lord. Those who stay true to his word. And if you read through the book of the Bible, you'll find that God always has that faithful remnant. There was a faithful remnant that was there, even as Malachi preached against the sins of the nation. The theme of the book of Malachi is the sins of the nation. It is, as we've been saying, going through this book, it is the last book of the Old Testament written. It is the last book written before Jesus comes, and yet there's a more than 400 years passed between Malachi's writing and the coming of the Lord. But through that time, there were those who were faithful. And in these verses, the Lord makes promises to the faithful remnant. Let's take a look at it. Look at verse 16. It begins by saying, "Then they that feared the Lord." Now that sets these folks apart right away. They're the ones who feared the Lord. They're the ones who never lost sight of the holiness of God. They never lost sight of the majesty of God. They never lost sight of the authority of God. They never lost God out of their life. I have known a lot of people who talked a good talk about being a Christian. They did. They talked a good talk. But as the old saying goes, they didn't walk the walk. Now you can talk to them, and oh, they could tell you about the Lord. They could even quote scripture in some cases. They could talk about, oh, I love the Lord, but when it comes to living the Christian life, just not there. Just not there. Now, why is that? Well, I don't think there's any one answer to that. I think many, some of them are just too busy doing what they want to do. Some of them are, I think, maybe sincere in what they say, but they're just not, don't have the spiritual depth to follow through. I don't think there's one answer to that. I think there's numerous possibilities. But here it's talking about those who did. They feared the Lord. Notice what else is a characteristic to them. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. They didn't keep it to themselves. They shared the Lord with each other. And they talked with each other. And they encouraged each other. And they edified each other. You know what that's saying? They had fellowship with each other. They supported one another. Now, it does not say here, and I'm not going to try to infer from this statement that they had a church congregation. They may have, but it's not stated, and I'm not going to say that. If they did have one, it wouldn't have been called that, not in that day and time. But what they did have in common was encouraging each other more. And folks, we need that. We need that. I'm going to tell you the honest truth. When I first got saved, I don't know if I would have, where I would have gone in spiritual growth had it not been for the people in our little church, and it was a little church, just starting out. I think the first service I went to maybe had 20 people in it. I'm not sure if it had that many. Now that church grew and grew and grew and grew until they had average attendance of over 400 people, and eventually they had a high day of almost 900 people. They grew to a 1,000-seat auditorium. But it didn't start that way. It started out as just a small group of people. As I recall, about 20 people when I first went there. But they were people who reached out. And they reached out to those of us, and I was certainly one of them, who were lost. And they reached out to those of us who got saved and were baby Christians. And they encouraged us to come to Bible study. They encouraged us to memorize scripture. And they encouraged us to grow in the Lord. And to be honest with you, it wasn't just when we went to church services. They said, "Hey, how are you?" And that was it. We had no more contact with them after that. No, they said, "Listen, we're having Bible study in our house. You want to come?" I mean, they reached out, "Hey, listen, I've got something here I'd like you to read. It'll encourage your spiritual growth." And those folks really reached out, not just to me, but to a lot of folks. And I remember at one point, the pastor saying after they'd been there for probably 20, 25 years, that they averaged, I think he said, every 3 months, somebody from that church going out in full-time Christian work. Now, that's not an accident. How does that happen? It happens because you have people, Christian people, who love the Lord, number one, and then encourage each other in the Lord. And that's what it's saying. It says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it." I think the next statement after this one is amazing. I almost didn't want to use that word because it gets used so much nowadays. You know, words that are overused, amazing and awesome. We use those words too much. They've lost their specialness. But I think what's happening next is amazing. It says the Lord hearkened to them talking to each other and encouraging each other, building each other up. And look what happened. The Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him. Who's the him in that verse? The Lord. A book of remembrance was written before the Lord. About what? About these faithful people who were still true to him, who were encouraging each other in their spiritual walk. A book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. They thought upon his name. So here's what you have. In verse 16, number one, they feared the Lord. The Lord was first in their life. Number two, they spake often one to another. They encouraged each other. Number three, the Lord heard it. And number four, a book of remembrance is written before him that's an eternal record of this. And then, this was for those who feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So they encouraged, they edified, they led each other towards God. The Lord hearkened to their conversations and no doubt to their prayers. This book of remembrance is written, and they thought upon his name. They meditated on their relationship with the Lord. Now, we're going to say more about this in a minute. When we say meditation, we're not talking about people who sit cross-legged and do their hands like this and go, not talking about that. That has nothing to do with what the Bible means when it talks about meditation. Nothing whatsoever. What the Bible talks about when it talks about meditation is you taking and internalizing God's word and thinking about what it means. And in this case, it says meditating on his name. Can you meditate on the Lord's name? Yes, you can. This was, I don't remember exactly what year, it would have been the early 80s. I did this for my own personal study. I never taught it, never gave it to anybody. But I took all the variations of the name of Jesus, looked up every reference. It took me probably a year to do this, but looked up every reference that contained a variation of the name. What do you mean by variation of the name of Jesus? Well, Joshua is a variation of the name of Jesus. Jeshua is a variation of the name of Jesus. Hosea is a variation of the name of Jesus. Osi is a variation of the name of Jesus. And go on and on. There's lots of them. And look at every reference in the Bible. And you know what? I wrote down, made notes on every reference of the Bible on that name. You know what that's doing? That's meditating on his name. That's meditating on his name. What does his name mean? What does it mean to you? How magnificent is his name? And why is it magnificent? What sets that name apart? Meditate on his name. Meditate on his word. Now, I think it's so magnificent that this book of remembrance was written before the Lord for these faithful people, the people who loved him, the people who stayed true to him, the people who encouraged each other, the people who meditated on his name. Another amazing statement, verse 17, the first line, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. God is calling them as his own people. And be honest with you, there are people who are people of the Lord, there are people who are not people of the Lord. And I've made reference to this several times recently, and God willing, I live, I'll make reference to it many times more. If you'd like to truly know who are the children of God and who are not the children of God, and study, and I don't mean just read through, study the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. That's what it's all about. And Jesus talking with the religious leaders in the temple and talking all about who is and is not a son of Abraham, who is and is not a child of God. And by the way, those who are not children of God, Jesus said very clearly, are children of the devil. Oh, don't say that. I don't have to. Jesus did. I heard one very, very famous preacher one time say, well, he thought that Jesus was only referring to those people that he was talking to there, and didn't refer to lost people entirely. Just the other day, I heard that same preacher on the radio, and he was saying that the children of the devil refer to lost people entirely. Well, what a hypocrite. No, I don't believe he's a hypocrite. I think he just studied it further and came to a better knowledge of the truth. Now, what I'm trying to get across to you is this. There are people who are the people of the Lord. Who are they? They have put their faith in Him. They have trusted Him. They're the people of the Lord. And it's not about whether you're an Israeli or not. I'm not saying it doesn't count for anything, but it doesn't when it comes to salvation. It's not about whether you're from this country, that country, this heritage, or that heritage. It's have you trusted Jesus? Have you put your faith in Him? They shall be mine, saith the Lord. In that day when I make up my jewels. There's a song our choir sung sometimes called When He Cometh. And part of that song talks about when He cometh, He'll gather His jewels. Where'd they get that idea? Well, I think they got it from Malachi 3:17. What do you think? Lord says, in that day when I make up my jewels. Notice this statement. Very, very interesting. He says, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. When the Lord, their mind, says the Lord of hosts, in that day. Important statement, in that day. What day? Well, that day when I make up my jewels. And then he says, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. That's interesting. There's coming a day when the Lord is going to gather his jewels and he's going to spare them from something. I don't know what you think, folks. I think that sounds an awful lot like the prophecy of the coming of the Lord at what we call the rapture, to take his people out of this world and spare them from the tribulation period. Well, I don't know, preacher, there's not much there to say that. Well, let's think about it again. He's talking about those who have faith in him. When the Lord Jesus returns, who's he going to take out of this world? Those who have faith in him. No question about it. And when does he take them out? Right before he begins to pour his judgment out on this earth. And we call that the tribulation period. Some in scripture is sometimes called the time of Jacob's trouble. But the fact of the matter is, in that day, that particular day, he's going to make up his jewels. He's going to take them. He's going to spare them from something that's going to come. Now, something else is being taught here. And that is God's covenant with Israel. Remember, this is the last book. This is the last preacher in the Old Testament. It's the last prophet until John the Baptist comes on the scene more than 400 years later. Malachi is the last prophet. In verse 18, he says, then shall ye return. Who's the ye in that verse? Then is that day. But who's the ye in that verse? Well, to whom is the book of Malachi written? It is written to the people of Judah, and in particular, people of Israel in broad sense, but particularly the people of Judah. And if it's written to the people of Judah, then it's reasonable to assume it's written to the people of Jerusalem. What do you say? I'm saying this speaks also of the return of the people to God. And when the Bible talks about the people, it's speaking about the people of Israel. They are the people. God has promised always an everlasting covenant to Abraham, to his descendants. He offered an everlasting covenant with Israel. Israel has not always been faithful to the Lord. And I've heard people say, well, don't get too excited about this 70th anniversary of Israel being a nation. Israel went back in 1948, but they went back in unbelief, so that has nothing to do with prophecy. And I can't agree with that. I cannot. Listen. God says he's going to call the people of Israel for from the four corners of the earth, he's going to call them back home. He's going to call them back to the land. He's going to call them back to Jerusalem. Now, what happened after World War II and the Holocaust is the people once again got a land. And they began coming home. And you know what? They're still coming. They're still coming from all over the world to that little country that's about the size of our state. Why? Because that is the land that God promised to them. There's no question about it. Yeah, but preacher, the Bible says that they're going to come back with faith in the Lord. I'm going to tell you what I think about that. I think he's gathering them and bringing them back now. When are they going to have their great revival? When are they going to put their faith in the Lord? I don't think it's even at the beginning of the tribulation after the church is gone. Now, there'll be some. There'll be some return to the Lord then, because there'll be witnesses who go out during the tribulation period from Israel. You'll have the two faithful witnesses. We looked at those just the other Sunday night. You have the 144,000 witnesses. I was behind a pickup truck on the road the other day, a stoplight, and I like personalized license plates. I do. I've had a couple of them over the years. Don't have one now. I have a long time, but I've had a couple of them. I had one that said Valor, V-A-L-O-U-R. Why? Because of I like that word, Valor, scriptural. The word being encouraged with honor and strength and virtue. So I had a license plate that said Valor for a long time. Then on one car, I had one, and it said P-R-E-A-C-H-R. Why? It should have said P-R-E-A-C-H-E-R. So why didn't do that? Because they won't let you have that many letters. So I had to figure out how to make it work. So I had one said preacher. Now, a couple of things. I was talking to a group of preachers one day. There was five or six of us in a car. And I was talking to them, and we were talking about personalized license plate. And I said, mine said P-R-E-A-C-H-R. And this whole carload of preachers said, what does that mean? I don't know, folks. I had to explain it to them. Something wrong here. But one day I was going up to the courthouse. I think I was going to jury duty, and I parked in the garage there by the courthouse in West Palm Beach. And I got out of my car, and I got on the elevator. Another man got on the elevator, and he says, I'm mad at you. What, I cut him off in traffic? What? I don't know who this man, why is he mad at me? He said, I'm mad at you. I said, you are? He said, yes. I said, why? What did I do? He says, your license plate. I said, what about it? He said, I wanted it. So he was a preacher. He wanted the license plate, said preacher, but I got it. Still have that one somewhere, I think. My point is this. God's promises are going to be kept. And he's called the people back to Israel. But when are they going to turn in? 144,000. Oh, I got off the license plate thing. Let me tell you about that. So I'm sitting behind this pickup truck. A nice looking truck. And I saw the license plate on it. And I take note of these. Wanted to see what message people are sending out. Sometimes people have things on there. And I think, well, I'm not quite sure at all what they mean by that. But this one I think was pretty clear. It said, J-A-Y-D-U-B-U. J-A-Y-D-U-B-U. Can you figure that out? Think about it. J-W. Means nothing to anybody? How about Jehovah's Witness? Makes sense to you. Okay, it kind of does, doesn't it? All right. And why do you bring that up? Because the Millennial Dawnists, or the Watchtower Organization, Jehovah's Witnesses, all different names for the same group, they have taught that the 144,000 witnesses in the Book of the Revelation, that's the Jehovah's Witnesses. And there's, when they started their organization, they said there was going to be 144,000. They now number in the millions. When they started that teaching, they said that the 144,000 were the only one going to heaven. So I've asked someone about that. What do you think about that? Well, that's still true. 144,000 going to heaven. The rest of us are going to be in the kingdom on earth. To which I said to them, I said, well, then you have a problem. They said, what's that? I say, have you been born again? They have stock answer. No, I have not had that experience yet. I said, then you're not going to be in the kingdom. Well, what do you mean? Well, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You haven't been born again, you're not going. I'm not picking on them. I'm not trying. That's the truth. That's the reality of the situation. I didn't say that. I didn't make that rule. The Lord did. Unless a man is born again, he's not going to enter into the kingdom. Matter of fact, same passage said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's not even going to see it, let alone enter in. So when are the people of Israel going to wholesale turn to the Lord? I believe it's at the end of the tribulation period when the nations rise up against Israel and Jerusalem in particular, and it is the Lord Jesus who comes and rescues them. I think then they turn to him in faith. Say, well, preacher, I don't agree with you. You don't have to. You don't have to. And you're entitled to your way of seeing it, but I believe that's what's going to happen. Now, will there be people saved between now and then? Yes. Undoubtedly, unquestionably, it's very clear. But I think the nation as a whole will turn to him when he rescues them and comes, and that then begins the kingdom. That then begins the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. So then it launches the kingdom, and guess where the kingdom centered? Jerusalem, Israel. In a land of believers. Now we can talk more about that, more aspects to it, but let's move on. Then shall you return. And what are they going to do when they return? They're going to discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Discern between the righteous and the wicked. There's only one way to be truly righteous, and that is to receive the imputed righteousness that comes by grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. So who are the wicked? The wicked are those who reject Christ, who turn away from him. And then it says to discern between him that serveth God and him that serveth not. That's continuing the theme that he ends verse 17 with, a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Why do we serve God? We serve God not in order to earn our righteousness. We can't earn our righteousness. We serve God because we've been born again, because we've been saved, and because we love the Lord. That's why you serve God. Now, I want you to think about this. What is the motivation for being in the Lord's work? It's to serve him. Why do you want to serve him? Because you love him. Because you're thankful for what he's done. Let me wrap this up. In this world, the Lord is seeking those who will believe in him, those who will be faithful to him. In that order, you're not going to be faithful to the Lord until you place your faith in him. Then you can be faithful. John Wright says we love him because he first loved us. So the Lord is seeking, number one, those who will believe in him. We've talked about this quite a bit lately. Romans 10 says, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now think about that. It is our job, it is our duty to be the ones who spread the message, who spread the word, who tell other people about the Lord Jesus. And then, not only is he seeking those who will believe in him, he's seeking those who will be that faithful remnant. Well, preacher, you say, and you talk about verse 17, probably describing the rapture, I think it does. Don't you think the Lord's taking out the faithful remnant at that time? I certainly do. He is taking out the faithful remnant at that time from every tribe and kindred and common nation. Well, then how's anybody going to hear? Because I think other people are going to be saved during the tribulation period. That's very clear. Say, well, I'll wait till then to get saved. That's awful gamble to take. Awful gamble to take. Well, who gets saved? Preacher, I've heard a priest that people who had the chance to be saved before the rapture won't be saved after the rapture. I think that's probably true. Well, then who gets saved? Those who didn't have the opportunity to be saved prior to that. Well, you got any biblical basis for that? Sure. But let me give you just one example. And listen, follow me carefully on this. Moses leads the people of Israel out of Egypt. He leads them up to the promised land. It didn't take very long to get there. They send 12 spies. 12 spies into the land, spy out the land. They come back, two of them, Joshua and Caleb, says, great land, it's everything God promised. Let's go in there and get it. 10 of them said, oh, you gotta be kidding me. It's a rough country, and there are rough people there, and we don't have a chance. And so, as you know, they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness after that. Eventually, they get to go into the land. And the only adults who left Egypt and went in the promised land were Joshua and Caleb. But children, those who were children at the time that decision was made, and those who were born after that time, those got to go in the promised land. Now correlate that. What about after the Lord comes and takes his faithful remnant home? What about those children who have never had the chance to be saved? Could they be saved? I think so. What about those in this world who hadn't yet heard the gospel? Could they be saved? I think so. What about those born after the rapture? Could they be saved? I think so. Oh, I thoroughly believe people will be saved during the tribulation period. It's going to be more difficult. Why? It's going to be more difficult for them to hear the gospel. We have tremendous persecution in this world today. You and I don't. But in parts of the world, they do. I read almost every day of somebody being locked up for being a Christian. Or worse. It's going to be even more difficult during that time. And yet, God is still working. And God will have a faithful remnant. Now, how are you going to stay faithful to Him? Share something with you when we're finished tonight. When I first came to know the Lord, as I said, the people in that little church congregation reached out to those of us who were new believers. They reached out to us in many ways, and they helped us and encouraged us and helped us in our spiritual growth. Now I'm going to go back and give a little bit of a testimony. Some of this you've heard before, some of you haven't, but it helps illustrate my point. Here it is. I trust the Lord after church on Sunday night. Somebody said to me, are you coming to Bible study Tuesday night? I had never been to a Bible study in my life. Didn't know what you did at a Bible study, but I liked these people. I said, if they're doing it, I want to be there. I went to Bible study Tuesday night. Then Tuesday night, somebody said to me, says, you coming to prayer meeting tomorrow night? I had never been to a prayer meeting in my life. Didn't know what prayer meeting was. But again, these people were doing it. I was there because they had reached out to me and they'd showed me the Lord. So I went to prayer meeting, and I remember this so well. They broke up, as we do now, break up for prayer. And I went with a man. I didn't know the man very well. I think he later became a deacon in the church. But he said, we want to pray together. I said, okay. Didn't know anything about it. He was in a chair. I was in a chair. And all of a sudden, he did something I didn't know. I didn't know what to do. He got down on his knees. What do I know? Am I supposed to get down on my knees? Do I sit in the chair? I didn't know what to do. I had no idea. This man gets down on his knees and starts praying. I'm just sitting there thinking, why not? Wednesday night, somebody said, you come to visitation tomorrow night. What is visitation? I'm there. I've told you this before, but they put myself and another young man out. I think he had been saved a little bit longer than I had. They put us out on the street, and the pastor said, I'll pick you up at the corner. And the very first door that we went to, knocked on the door, and an older man came. He opened the door, and he said, what do you want? I thought I paid you last week. And scared me to death. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know, we're, you know, pyramid. No wonder I never knocked on another door. I mean, that got scared. Now, I told you that to tell you this. I'm doing a lot of that. I set something up and I tell you what I really want to tell you. I was taught in those early days five things that will keep you faithful and keep you growing in the Lord. I've shared it here before, but it's been a long time. They're simple. Some of this you're going to say, yeah, I do that already. Five things that will keep you faithful and keep you growing in the Lord. Number one, spend time in the Word. Spend time in the Word. Read your Bible daily. Get into the Word. Let the Word get into you. Number two, pray. I pray all the time. Good. The Bible says pray without ceasing. That was our verse in camp on Friday. Pray without ceasing. How do you pray without ceasing? Pray all the time. Just pray. I just drive along the road and I see somebody and I say, Lord, save that couple over there. Save that man over there. Save that child over there. Pray without ceasing. I see a car looks like yours. I pray for you. I see an airplane going over. And I do this all the time. Lord, save whoever's in that airplane. Bless my son and his group. Just pray without ceasing. Pray all the time. Now, does that mean that I can't do what that fellow did, that first prayer meeting, get down on my knees? No, it doesn't mean that at all. You certainly may be that. But what I'm saying is that's not the only time you can pray. I wake up in the morning, the first thing I do before I even get out of bed is I start praying. Why? I need to. Not trying to sound like Mr. Super Spiritual. I'm telling you, I need it. Number three, memorize Scripture. Memorize Scripture. You ever heard, I honestly heard some people just really amaze me. You ever heard a preacher or sometimes somebody else just stand up and quote Scripture all over the place? You ever think, man, I wish I could do that. Here's the good news, you can. Just memorize Scripture. Well, there's a lot more to it than quoting Scripture in front of people. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You're storing God's word in your heart. As you store God's word in your heart, the Holy Spirit will use that word. Bring it to your mind and help you grow. Meditate on Scripture. The Lord said to Joshua, This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Think about it. Think about what it's talking about. Think about what it says, what it means to you. How can you apply it in your life? Meditate on Scripture. Number four, fellowship with the believers. Then they feared the Lord, spake often one to another. Did that matter to the Lord? Well, then the Lord hearkened, and a book of remembrance is written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. I guess it does mean something. What do you think? Fellowship with other believers. Now, look, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. So anytime two or more believers get together in Jesus' name, you can have fellowship. Now let me help you with something. A lot of Christians I know, and I don't think they're meaning to sin by doing this. I think they're sincere people. I really do. But they'll go out and have pie and coffee, and they call that fellowship. Now look, I'm not against having pie and coffee. As a matter of fact, if you want to go, I'm ready to go with you. That's fine. Let's go have some pie and coffee. But it's only fellowship if you're talking about the Lord. Does that make sense? Well, can't we just be friends? Of course you can. Can't we just enjoy pie and coffee together? Absolutely. But the promise isn't where two or three are having pie and coffee, there am I in the midst. The promise is where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. You see that? So anytime two or more Christians get together, talk about things of the Lord, that's fellowship. But where's the best and easiest place to have fellowship? At church. Why? Because that's where Christians get together. Make sense? Sure it does. Finally, witness for the Lord. Tell other people how to be saved. And I've told you this. I've told you many times here, one of the easiest ways in the world to witness, and there are different methods. One of the easiest ways in the world to witness, folks, is to just give your testimony. Tell people how you got saved. Now, number one, that's the way you got saved is the way somebody else can be saved, because everybody gets saved the same way. Circumstances surrounding it may be different, but we come right down to it. We all get saved because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him to save us. So everybody gets saved the same way. So in giving your testimony, telling how you got saved, you may help somebody else come to the Lord. Number two, a lot of times when you go out to witness for the Lord, people argue with you, and they may argue with you. If you give your testimony, what they can't do is say, no, that didn't happen. How do they know it didn't happen? Were they there? No. Somebody stood right over there the other day and told me a story. It's a pretty outstanding story I'm not going to touch on, but a pretty outstanding story. And I was kind of amazed by it, and I said, well, you know what? I sure can't say that didn't happen to you. How could I? Number three, giving your testimony often will keep the experience fresh in your own heart and mind. You'll relive it. That helps you. So it's a wonderful tool for witnessing. It's a wonderful tool for keeping your salvation experience fresh. Witness for the Lord Jesus. Tell others about it. Five things. Be in the Word, be in prayer, memorize Scripture, meditate upon it. Fellowship with the believers and witness for the Lord. That will keep you faithful and it will keep you growing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we have this time together. Lord, it is my prayer that those of us gathered here this evening would desire to be always part of the faithful remnant. Now forgive us anything that would stand in the way of your using us and blessing us. Lord, as we come to this part of the service, there's no strangers here. I would suspect that everybody here knows the Lord as their Savior. Father, I don't know if there's anyone here to whom you're speaking, someone who needs to pray or needs to have someone pray with them. But as we sing a hymn of invitation, Lord, work in our hearts as you would have us do. But help us, Lord. Help us to be that faithful remnant. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We're singing tonight one number 359.